If you'd like to greet and welcome each one here this morning in the name of Jesus, certainly has been good to be here already this morning. As I look across the congregation, I can't help but think the fact that yes, there is someone not here with us this morning who over the past 10, 11 years was pretty faithful in being here Sunday mornings. And as a minister standing up here preaching, you knew Paul was with you. And always appreciated that from him very much. For a message this morning, I was struggling a little bit with a title for the message this morning until the children's memory verse came up. I decided it fit very well with what I'd like to share here this morning. Just simply receive the word with joy. This morning I'd like to speak on the subject, or I'd like to speak about the Word, from the Word. And what brought me to this message was simply the fact that as we turn a new year again, and in my personal devotions, I made it one of my goals to read through the entire Bible again. I don't do it every year, I must say and admit that, but I would like to do that again this year, and I'm doing it in the chronological order. Not necessarily the starting in the front and going back through. And doing that in just the short past weeks that I've been doing that, I was again inspired and blessed as I read through the first chapters of Genesis. And then it takes you into the book of Job. And how even if I read this many times already and reading it again, there's always new inspiration there. There's answers for life. You know, you may find yourself in a very overwhelmed state sometimes. You may feel mentally drained, stressed out, frustrated with life. Maybe even frustrated with yourself about maybe something you did, or frustrated with the fact that maybe you yielded to sin. But you know, as we go into God's Word, and we seek its direction, we find promises, we find direction, we find hope, we find comfort, and like I said, we find answers for what we have or what we face in life. One verse that I read in Job chapter 23, verse 12, reads this way: "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And I believe Job considered the word of God more necessary than food. And you know, we have a book here. We have a treasure in our hands. A book like no other book in our hands. And there's many folks yet who do not have it this way. But as we look at the history of how the Bible was composed and how it withstood throughout history, there's no other book in the whole world like the treasure, the Bible that we have in our hands. And I think about, in that same line, I have to think about the fact of all the Bibles that are being printed, and even the technology that we have, the MP3s that are being distributed throughout different parts of the country, different parts of the world, who do not have truth. And we have this Bible, this book in our hands. Just a few verses to get us started here this morning. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. It says this way: "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." And that word "tried" has the same Hebrew word as the word "pure" has in Psalm 12, verse 6. "He's a buckler to all them that trust in him." And then Psalm 119 tells us how to cleanse our way. We have the word of God, and it shows us, it tells us, and it directs us on how to cleanse our ways. Now turn with me to John chapter 1. I have a few short portions of scriptures I'd like to read here. The first one is found in John chapter 1, the first five verses. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That very verse there gives us the reason, or gives us a lot of answers to how the Bible withstands, because it's God. It's the Word of God. It said it was with God, and it was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now I'd like to go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb." And as you look at all these different listings here that David wrote here about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, these are all found in His Word. And it says they're more to be desired than gold. And I trust this morning that this book that we have here with us in our hands, we desire it more than gold. Now I'd like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 yet for just a few verses. Very familiar verses there. Begin reading in verse 4. Where Moses is speaking there to the children of Israel. Verse 4 of chapter 6, he starts out this way. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. But these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Moses would tell the children of Israel there to teach diligently unto the children. And I think he was talking about the Word of God. Things that we as parents, we as teachers, as preachers, to teach about the Word of God. Make it a part of your life. You know, as God's people, as Christians, down through the ages, down through the years, have accepted the Bible as a book verbally inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you believe that this morning? Are you convinced in your heart, in your mind, that all Scripture was given as an inspiration by God? If you look at that word inspired, it literally means God breathed. You know, inspiration is a strong, conscious in-breathing of God into the minds of human writers. And I'm convinced of that this morning. But I know there's folks out there today that begin to question the inspiration of God. They begin to question who wrote the book. They begin to question who inspired men to write these words. God breathed into the minds of human writers, qualifying them to put into words the truth of His Word. First Peter 1, verse 21 says, the holy men of God spoke, or might you say wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I believe and I'm convinced this morning of the full, complete, verbal inspiration of the Holy Book, the Bible. Every part of the Scripture is verbally, word for word, inspired by God. Maybe you could say every sentence, every line, every word, every mark, every point, every pen stroke, every dotting of the I and every crossing of the T was placed there by inspiration of God or by God Himself. All Scripture is inspired of God, and it is for us today. I'd like to look at just a brief look at seven different observations of the Bible. The first one is, if you look about how the Bible was composed, it's amazing. It's amazing how this book that we have in our hands here was composed. The Bible was written through the inspiration of God unto men. Now God is the author. He's the author of the Bible. But there were more than 40 men, 40 humans, writers. They wrote 66 individual books during a period of, does anybody have any idea, a period of how many years? A period of 1,500 to 1,600 years. If you look into the history of this, you have to conclude the fact that the first part of the Bible was written approximately 1,500 years before the writer of the last book was born. These 40 men grew up in 13 different countries. They lived on 3 different continents, and they spoke 3 different languages. Some of the writers were kings. Others were fishermen. Some were statesmen. There was herdsmen, there was shepherds, there was doctors, men of learning, men without learning, practically men of every condition of life. Yet as the manuscripts were brought together and they were composed into one book, they all said the same thing. Now, what would you naturally expect from a book written in such remote periods of time, under such varying circumstances, by so many different people in our day today? What would you think would happen? Think about it. A book hitting the printing press today, written over a period of the last 1,000 or 1,500 years. I suspect that there would be total chaos. I suspect that there would be absolute contradiction and discord and total lack of unity, simply because of the way the man changes and the way that man's thinking changes. But the marvel of it all is that out of these many, many differing circumstances has come the Bible, which is one whole complete unit from Genesis all the way to Revelations. The writers live far apart in time and space, yet every part of the Bible fits perfectly in place. It has only one theme. It deals everywhere with man's complete ruin and sin and God's perfect remedy in Jesus Christ. There is one central message, one code of ethics, and one plan of salvation. Surely, it's not hard for us to believe that only God was the author who spoke through many human writers. The second point is the Bible's claim to inspiration. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. Expressions such as "the Lord commanded" or "the Lord spoke saying" are used more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone. You can open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, and at random, anywhere in that book, and read the very first verse of most of those chapters. 27 chapters in the book of Leviticus, 20 out of those 27 chapters alone start with these words, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying." The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Jeremiah verse 30, chapter 36, verse 2. Says, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Verses of inspiration, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I read that already. He says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have it all. We have what we need. Everything. Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, these things that I write unto you are commandments of the Lord. So folks, this morning, if I did not believe that God had written the Bible, I don't think I'd want it in my home. More than 2,700 times, there is in the Bible a claim of inspiration of the Bible, there's more than 2,700 times there is in the Bible a claim to inspiration. So friends, we must either accept the Bible for what it claims to be, or set it aside as unworthy of our confidence. The third point, the Bible's unending appeal. Books that are written 2,000 years are scarcely read by general public today. Listen to this. Only one out of 200 books published this year will still be published 7 to 10 years from now. It's hard for us to imagine. But the Bible's popularity has steadily grown throughout its history of more than 3,000 years. Century after century, it continues to renew its people. It continues to renew youth. You see these books. Sometimes you walk into these bookstores, and there's new books come out about the bestsellers. The Bible is an exception to all those. It's an exception of the law. It defines all competition. More than millions of copies in 1,700 languages are published every year, read by folks all over the world. It speaks to all nations. It's valued by all races. And is loved by many groups of people. Such a book, without parallel in human literature, is nothing less than a miracle. It's nothing less than a miracle. The Bible's scientific accuracy. You know, the Bible was written. The Bible was written in a non-scientific age. There were no writers as claimed to be scientists. The Bible is not a textbook on science. But when it touches on a scientific subject, it's always accurate. It's always accurate. Take, for instance, Job. If you go back into the history of Job and his life, Job lived in a day when the wise men believed and even taught that the earth was supported on a platform resting on the backs of elephants, which were standing on the shell of a mighty turtle that were standing on the claw of a great snake. That's what the wise men of Job's time believed and taught. They believed that the earth quaked when elephants shook themselves. That's what the learned men of Job's time believed. How did Job know? How did Job know to utter a strictly scientific truth when he said, God hangs the earth upon nothing? Found in Job chapter 26, verse 7. Job was writing better than he knew because God was speaking through him. Isaiah lived in a day when all persons believed the earth was four-cornered and flat. That was even believed back in Columbus' time. They warned him that if he'd go too far, he'd fall off the edge of the earth. How did Isaiah know that the earth was round and not flat when he said, God sits upon the circle of the earth? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. The fact is that scientists have not yet caught up with the science of the Word of God. Don't ever allow a learned scientist lead you to believe that the Bible is unscientific and it's out of date. The Bible is always and has always been ahead of date. The fifth point, the Bible's miraculous preservation and endurance. The scripture says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," in Psalm 119, verse 89. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." The New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled." Luke 16, verse 17, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail." And then in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now when we consider the persecution and we consider the hatred toward this book, the Bible, down through the centuries, you know, we only have to marvel. We only have to marvel and stand in awe that it still exists. Though the Bible is one of the most loved books of all books, it's also one of the most hated books. The Bible teaches things that are distasteful to human beings, and as a result, they have either rejected it or they are attempted to explain away its meaning. I believe it's just as futile to think that man can destroy our Almighty God as it is that man can destroy the Bible. King Jehoiakim tried it. As God's message through Jeremiah the prophet was read to him, he cut it to pieces and he threw it into fire. But that didn't destroy God's word. The scroll was burnt, but God's word endured and endured on. In AD 303, the Roman emperor ordered all Bibles to be destroyed, had piles of them gathered together and lit a match to them and had them burn. But God's word lived on. God's word lived on. There's a man by the name of Voltaire, a writer and an infidel, said this. Says he took 12 men to start Christianity, and he was referring to the 12 disciples of Jesus there. But he says, "I myself will destroy it. Within 100 years, the Bible and all Christianity will be forgotten." This man died way back in 1778 already, and God's word lives on. Almighty God, the author of his word, is able to preserve his word throughout all ages. Thomas Paine wrote in his book entitled The Age of Reason. He made a quote this way. He says, 50 years hence, the Bible will be obsolete and forgotten. But the very press on which his book was printed was afterward used to print thousands of Bibles. We have Lenin, the founder of modern communism, said this way, "I expect to live long to attend a funeral. I expect to live long enough to attend the funeral of all religion." But Paine and Lenin have passed on to the eternal world, and the Bible lives on. The Bible is still here. What a book. What a book we have. Before the invention of printing presses, Bibles had to be copied by hand. They were scarce. They were very expensive. In fact, they were chained to tables in churches. People paid large sums of money for Bibles just so they can have them to read them. Besides the scarcity and the expense, there was bitter persecution. For centuries in many countries, it was a criminal offense to be caught reading the Bible. Bibles were burned in the streets to light up the street nights. They were torn to shreds. They were buried at the sea. But friends, this morning, emperors have risen. They have fallen. Kings have been crowned and uncrowned. Civilization has changed. Countries have changed. Man has changed. Yet the Bible has never been destroyed and has never changed. Man can do what he wants, He can spurn the Bible. He can burn it. He can abuse it. He can misuse it. But as their bodies are crumbling back to the dust of the earth, the Bible will continue to march forward. These words of God will never pass away. The sixth point, the Bible's fulfilling of prophecy. You know, we as humans, we as men, we don't know what's going to happen next. One of the most striking characteristics about the Bible is the fact that it predicts in plain language events that will take place in the future history of mankind. And then God confirms what he says by bringing them to pass. You know, the Quran, the book of the Muslims use, and other religions, which they call their sacred books, pagan religions, they contain no prophecy whatsoever. But every last prophecy that the Bible that was have to take, every last prophecy of the Bible that was to have taken place in the to the present time, has been literally fulfilled. But there are still prophecies, I'm convinced, in the Bible that haven't been fulfilled. But I believe, with all my heart, they will be fulfilled yet. And there's many examples of prophecies in the Bible. Just the birth of Jesus was prophesied years before it actually took place. I had to think of the one there when Jesus was hanging there on the cross and the two thieves were hanging there with him. The Sabbath day was approaching and the soldiers were ordered to break the legs because they didn't want these men hanging there on the cross on the Sabbath day. They went there to Calvary. They broke the legs of the two thieves there that were hanging there with Jesus. And they came to Jesus and they stopped. They didn't break his legs. He was already dead. But I'm convinced this morning, and I believe with all my heart, that those soldiers could not have broken the legs of Jesus if they had wanted to, or if they had tried. Because of the prophecy in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it says, "And not a bone of him will be broken." The Bible brings forth prophecy. And then the seventh point, the Bible's transforming power. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." Now, there's many stories. There's many stories can be told about the transforming power of the Word of God. The Bible changes the lives of human beings. There's drunkards that have been made sober, have been transformed and made sober. Harlots have become pure and decent. Thieves have become honest and upright. The Bible has lifted ignorant men from the depths of satanic bondage and transformed them into the men of God. Every page of the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ is the center, the end, the core, and the circumference of all Scripture. And anyone who studies this book, anyone who reads this book and believes it, believes its contents, and sincerely accepts what Christ did, and accepts Christ whom it reveals, will change, will experience a transforming change in their life. And this book is the only book in all the world whose teachings have the marvelous power to make bad people good, completely changing characters. It's the only book. It's because it's God's word. It's because God is the author of this book. It changes the lives of people. It was the Bible's transforming power that enabled an early Christian man, Ignatius, to say, while he was on his way to be devoured by beasts, he made this statement. He says, "The closer I get to the lions, the nearer I get to God." Only the Bible's transforming power could have brought a man to that point. Another man by the name of Polycarp was given a chance to renounce his Savior. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me wrong. How can I renounce my King and my Savior? The Bible had transformed his life. Friends, this morning, do you treasure this book? Do you take this book when you're experiencing difficulties in your life and find hope and find comfort and find strength? Is this book precious to you? How easy is it for you to pick up this book and to read it? You know, it takes effort. We have an enemy. We have an enemy of our soul who does whatever he can and does whatever he will to distract us, to keep us from picking up this book and reading it, studying it, experiencing the power that it offers to us through Jesus Christ. Because it is a book that will never fade. It will stand true until the end. In fact, John chapter 12, verse 48 tells us, the Bible will be the textbook of heaven. We can spurn the Bible here, but we're going to meet it over there. Jesus says in John 12, verse 48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. Shall we kneel for prayer?